Okay, y'all said y'all wanted to look at Jude.
Yeah.
Well, I haven't looked at Jude in a long time. And it's a strange little book in the Bible.
Yeah, it is.
One thing that's strange about Jude is there's no agreement among scholars of who wrote the book of Jude. There's two camps. One of them says that it was Jesus' brother, and the other camp says it was the apostle. And last Sunday I misspoke when we were talking about the books, and I slipped and said Judas. Well, that wasn't wrong, because in the Greek, when he calls his name, it opens with Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. When he calls his name Jude in Greek, the actual word is Judas. So, but traditionally, the church has named the book Jude in order to not confuse people and make them think that it was Judas Iscariot that wrote the book. So even though the text says Judas, they still call it Jude, so they don't do a direct translation. And Jude is, Judas really, is also the same as Judah in Hebrew. It means he shall be praised. And there's several people in the Bible that has this name, whether it's Jude, Judas, or Judah. It's all the same. And the ones, I think you said there's six people, but at least four of them that we know is the fourth son of Jacob was Judah. And the apostle in John 14:22, whose surname Thaddeus. And of course there's opinion that he may be the author of it too. And then there's a half-brother of Jesus. And then there's Judas Iscariot. And there's a couple other that's a little bit more obscure. So there's oftentimes we get confused when we go through the Bible, because we see a name appearing over and over again throughout the Bible. And we've got to keep the time frame reference there before we know, well, that's not the same guy. It's a different guy, you know, somewhere else in the Bible. It's difficult sometimes, and that's why they claim they're calling this book Jude instead of Judas. They think it's written about 67, 68 A.D., but there's some thoughts it might be as late as 80 A.D. But because of the lack of anything in there talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, I think it's probably earlier than that, 67, 68 AD, something like that. Short books in the Bible, I guess, are often overlooked or not much attention paid to them. Another couple things that's a little bit weird about the book of Jude is he references a couple of the apocryphal books. One of them is the book of Enoch, and one of them they think is the Assumption of Moses or the Testament of Moses. So that's a little bit strange to have a canonical book in the Bible that references something that's not part of the canon. Okay, first few verses here in Jude we'll take a look at. Okay, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Okay. We already talked about who Jude is. And again, there's two camps. One of them is the apostle, one of them the brother of Jesus. So we're not sure about that. But he says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. And the word here, servant, is
in English, it may not come across with full meaning. In Greek, it's doulos, which is a slave or a bondservant. In other words, it's somebody that is indebted to another person. So basically, you say, I'm serving Jesus Christ, I'm indebted to Jesus Christ because of his death on the cross, you know, along those lines, a bondservant to Jesus Christ. And brother of James. Okay, if he's a brother of James, there's several Jameses in the Bible too, you know. And one of the James is Jesus' half-brother who was a leader of the church in Jerusalem. And if this is Jesus' half-brother, then that would match up. The other James is the son of Alphaeus, which is one of the apostles. And then that would match up. So it's not clarifying enough to us because we're too far removed from the origins of the book to know which one it is. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So who's he writing to?
People who believe in Jesus Christ.
Countrymen. They don't know specifically who he's writing to because it doesn't say anywhere in his letter specifically who he's writing to. But they think it may be a cyclical letter that is passed around among the churches. And it's not necessarily written to a specific church or a group of people. And they think maybe he's just writing it in general, intending it to be passed around to the various churches. The order that it has here, sanctified, preserved, called, is, if you got a different, anybody got a different translation that says called first?
Mine doesn't say called.
Mine says called first, called, beloved, and
called.
Yeah. Called and then beloved.
Yeah, mine says called.
Okay. From the commentaries I read, they think that's a better order that it should go in. Those that are called. Called is referring back to the people that he's writing to. And the word called there means like invited to a banquet or called to discharge some duties of an office or something like that. And we use the same word too when we're talking about somebody going to ministry or something like that, that they're called to a specific ministry kind of function.
Trying to translate into invited?
Well, that's one of the translations of the word. Invited, like to a banquet.
Yeah.
Or inviting. Uh-huh. In other words, if you're not invited, you can't go. Mm-hmm. You know, you have to be invited. That kind of sense. And sanctified. What do we mean by sanctified?
Set apart.
Set apart. For some kind of holy or sacred service. And then preserved. The word preserved here is has a meaning of being attended to carefully, take care of, to guard or to keep. In other words, Jesus Christ is our guardian or our keeper, our protector. And Jesus' high priestly prayer, he said that all that the Father gave me, I can't remember the exact words he used, but are not lost, I still have them, you know. Mm-hmm. He protected, preserved them. Okay, and then in the second verse, he says, mercy unto you, peace and love be multiplied. Now, oftentimes we see in the Bible something be added unto you. Well, Jude says be multiplied. So he's not satisfied with addition. He wants to go to multiplication, you know, make it even more and more blessings upon the people. Yeah.
And NIV says abundance.
Okay. In verse 3, it says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, in other words, he had a desire, an earnest, a haste to write to them about common salvation. The common salvation he's talking about is not the average or normal or whatever, but he's talking about the salvation of everybody in that Christian group.
Right, that they have in common.
Yeah, that they all have in common. When he says it, and he says, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you. In other words, something happened.
He was going to write to them about salvation. And then something happened, and he's no longer going to write to them about their common salvation, but he feels a need to write to them about something else. He says, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints." The conditions changed somehow. He says it was needful. So he had to meet some kind of change in what was happening among the community there.
And well, it goes along with the call word there up above in verse 1. Now the called are supposed to contend earnestly for the faith.
Mm-hmm. Right. But he is intending to write to them about their common salvation.
Right. Now
something happened, and now he's writing to them about something that's challenging or attacking their faith.
Right.
And that they need to contend for. And the word contend here, it speaks to some kind of hard or diligent work. And some translations say earnestly contend or contend earnestly or whatever. And that is a, here it says, is a present initiative showing that the Christian must continuously struggle. We can't do it one time and that's it. We've got to continuously contend for the faith. And when you're, I guess you'd say, protecting something, fighting for something or keeping something, you only do that for something of value. In other words, if you have some kind of a display, pictures or whatever, I mean, if they're not valuable or nothing, you got no guard or anything. But if you have the Mona Lisa or Rembrandt or whatever up there, you got security guards with guns and stuff like that, you know. So when we're challenged to earnestly contend for the faith has some kind of value to us. That it's worth protecting. It's worth us making extra efforts to preserve. And it's not that we just earnestly contend for just the fundamentals. I mean, we have to look at every little aspect of our faith. Because Satan is always looking for that little chink in armor that he can go through.
Yeah.
And we have to have a total shield, a total hedge around us that will not allow anything through. But we've got to be careful too, because the Jews tried to do that too. They started making all these little laws to put more hedges out there, you know. So we don't want to do that, but we want to hold the ground to what the true faith is. And there's so many, even in Orthodox Protestant churches, you got so many views of faith. At least in my case, it's difficult for me to sometimes to, I'm not saying to know what I believe, but to look at it in the right aspect. I don't know if I'm coming across. Let me give you an example. I grew up in Methodist Church. Methodist Church is Wesleyan Armenian. I started, I guess you'd say, maturing or growing more, and I listened to other Christian stuff. Listen to Reformed faith kind of stuff. A lot of stuff made a lot of sense. Matter of fact, both of them make a lot of sense to me. So what's right? I don't know what's right. I know what I believe. But I was trying to talk to my son about it one time, for Christopher about it one time. I said, you know, I laid it out to him. I said, I have this difficulty between Armenian perspective of salvation and Reformed perspective of salvation. And I've been talking to him about it. We was driving back and forth to West Point. We listened to Christian stuff driving up and back. You know, he's in the car with us. And he said, I got to figure out that. He said, the Armenian perspective of salvation is man's point of view, and Reformed
perspective of salvation is from God's point of view. That sort of clicked with me, you know. Maybe that's not exactly right, you know, but it helps me to deal with things. And I mean, just even kids when they're looking at things. But getting back to what I'm talking about is the fundamentals. We have to know what we believe. We have to know God's word inside and out. Mm-hmm. Because somebody's going to come up with some newfangled idea. And if
there we have.
All the time. Yeah.
And he hid down in Florida on all these. He lay hands on you and you're going to be. That's the contortion of. That's.
In other words, we have Jehovah's Witness. We have Oneness Pentecostals. We have Mormons, Catholics, and all different flavors of Protestant denominations and stuff. And all of them have elements of truth in them. All of them have elements of truth.
Yeah, but elements, that's the key. They are not all truth.
And that's what he's getting.
Yeah, we have to know what our faith is.
So you'll know what elements that are wrong. But
right. And even heretical teachers, they have elements of truth in what they're teaching. Oftentimes. And even if a person is not reformed, some of their commentaries and stuff like that are often referenced by pastors who are Armenian and vice versa. So, I don't know what I'm talking about here, where I'm getting to, but we have to know.
You need to know what you believe.
You need to know what you believe.
Yeah.
And stand up for what you believe.
Right. Biblical.
Contend earnestly.
Yeah. And season and house.
We also, like I told Caitlin a lot, you know, with her, you know, she just became a teenager and all, and, you know what you believe and why you believe it, not because mom and dad said it,
right.
But for you, and because, you know, she's going to be faced as she gets older with some things, and when you're faced with them, know what you're going to say before you're faced with them, you know, and so I keep putting that into her head, and hopefully she'll hear me if those times come, you know, but given that, you usually have to know.
Yeah,
right? Well, our oldest son, you know, is, I mean, we taught him. Growing up, we were talking with our younger son, Keegan, this week, and Keegan was just saying, you know, Caleb's become a, he said, I don't want Caleb to become a statistic. He was raised right, but now he's gotten into the world and he thinks he can do both. But Caleb often listens better to Keegan than he does to us, but anyway, Keegan says, you know, he wants to talk to him face to face. Keegan said, it's come to the point. I need to talk to him face to face because he thinks he can do both and he can't. He's living for the world. He can't be living for Christ. You know, and it's like Jen is saying, there comes a point when they have to make it their own. And that's
sure.
What we're praying that Caleb will come to that point. He's not doing it right now. You know.
God will bring him back in. It's just like the founder of Reformers United.
That's our hope and our promise, you know. God says you train them, they'll come back.
Yeah.
So.
I did. I was that way.
But the faith that we're contending for also, I mean, we have to know what we believe, but it is a gift. Our faith is a gift. It's not something that we have done ourselves. Just like our Bible verse a couple weeks ago says, for by grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is a gift of God. The faith is a gift of God. Not of works. Yeah. And by that gift we have to protect, defend, preserve, and contend for that faith that God, that the Holy Spirit has given us. I mean, like I said, we can get away from the faith and it can fade away. But we can be drawn back to the Father also.
Right.
He gives you a wake-up call.
Oh, yeah.
He keeps pursuing, which is...
Yeah. Well,
and with difficulties, you know? Too.
Well, myself, I grew up in the church. I went to church every Sunday. I participated in youth group. I got confirmed at 12 years old and was baptized, you know, in the Methodist church. And as soon as I got away from home, somebody flipped the switch and didn't go to church anymore or anything until my early 30s, until I just made a total mess of everything. And I just sat down one time and said, why is things so bad? You know, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. That's why it's so bad, you know. And I decided to start living for the Lord again, you know. And then
God has a way to
do yeah.
That's yeah. why I'm praying for Caleb. Yeah. I'm afraid he's going to go worse before he gets better.
Yeah, he will.
Oh, he's
yeah.
good. Yeah.
Yeah,
he will.
He'll come back.
Yeah.
I think we all rebel somewhere along yeah. the way.
Mm-hmm. So, I think we're true Christians, you know, when you talk about the Armenians, the Calvinists and all, because we went from one to the other too. And our children were in, you know, I mean, they were ranging from 9 to 12 when that happened.
Yeah.
And they knew that our faith was deeper than those doctrines. And I don't mean that
yeah, right,
wrongly,
right.
Mm-hmm. but, you know, that should not divide us in
sure.
the body of Christ, you know, mm-hmm. from the mission God has for us
and
that, you know, they'll know us by our love and they'll, mm-hmm. you know, I mean, around us. So, it, you know, you don't want it to be such, that part to be such an issue because we really don't know until we get to heaven.
Sure.
Yeah.
Right.
That middle ground. You know, that's why there's wonderful believers on both sides.
Right.
You know, and so, yeah, it's a, you know, interesting thing as you're trying to teach children, you know,
mm-hmm.
that thing, that you don't get too far extreme, I think, on either side.
Right.
And you're helping them to walk in the faith rather than in these details that can become
divisive,
yeah, legalistic, and keep you from serving and growing. And I was thinking about that as you were saying that about the movie Amazing Grace. You know, we're going to show that here at church, but I think it really shows that man, William Wilberforce's struggle from
slavery.
Well, and beginning though from his faith going from just a churchy thing,
mm-hmm.
yeah.
you know, to a personal faith mm-hmm. because mm-hmm. of John Newton, you know,
right.
and
personal
his life.
Relationship. Yeah, mm-hmm. the relationship.
And where that took him, mm-hmm. you know, and took that group of people. And I think we got to remember that, you know, that we are have to live here in this world. And I love the end of Jude, you know. If we want to learn 24 and 25, it's wonderful, you
mm-hmm.
know. So, that's.
We know that in a song we learned when we were in Palau is whenever I put put scripture to music, I can remember it. So we know that in a song.
It is really helpful.
But when we're contending for faith, we can contend for faith in several ways. We contend for faith in a positive way in that we support people who are in ministry by the financially encouragement. And you know, those kind of positive ways where we're really active. Or we can contend for the faith in a negative way to where we do not support those people who are off the deep end and encourage people not to support them or to listen to their ministry or whatever. In a negative way, we can contend for the faith.
Is that contending for the faith, though?
Hmm?
Well, I got an example. We have friends that the husband is not saved and he's listening to a certain guy on the TV and the radio that, as Don investigated him, is not biblical. So he had to tell him, you know, maybe balance it because he really likes this guy and he's watching him every day. And, you know, he's an older man and, you know, you can learn from those older people and, you know. So you still gotta say, you know.
But God can use those things too sometimes.
Exactly.
Oh,
right. So we can't totally shut this door, you know,
mm-hmm.
on this person he's listening to. But we've added to it with like David Jeremiah, you know. So we've had to say some negative things. Is that what you mean?
Right.
Kind of saying, yeah,
right.
Stand for, you know, that might not be the best, but
yeah.
you know, maybe add this to it. So they are. They're reading one of his little books, David Jeremiah too.
I do think there's times. I mean, and I don't mean this negatively, but. I think there's times you do need to divide in a certain way.
Sure.
Because there are certain preachers that, you know, have a real field of message that are preaching to 20,000 down at Houston, not saying any names. But you know, you can watch it and not hear any biblical salvation.
Yeah.
You know, and I know you...
And that kind of preaching can suck a lot of people in because there's no challenge there. It's just the
feel-good
kind of thing.
Yeah.
Experience with a girlfriend of mine. She's a new Christian, and she was going to see this particular person that Brian's talking about in Raleigh a couple months back. And she mentioned it, and I guess she saw the look on my face, and I was like, So later she questioned me. She's like, you know, I'm a new Christian. She's like, I'm learning, so why are you against this?
Yeah, let's.
Yeah. And I said, look, I said, he's a feel-good guy. I said, he's teaching that, you know, if you're a good person, you live a good life, you're going to go to heaven. And I said, these people are following him and believing him. And I said, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to burn in hell because of what he's teaching. I mean, they're responsible for themselves, but because of, they're following this guy. And I said, that's why I don't like this guy, you know, because he's not preaching the word. And he was actually interviewed on TV recently, Brian saw it, and he was dancing around. He was asked point blank, you know, about salvation and heaven. And he just danced. He's like, you know, back to that feel good. He was not going to answer because he might offend somebody.
Well, no, the gospel offends, not you, the person. The gospel is going to offend somebody. Just like the stone, people are going to stumble over the stone. As you present the gospel, it's going to create a reaction.
It's going to be offensive to people.
We've all seen it, who witness to people and who tell people the truth.
Right.
You know, our local news media interviewed some people that came out of that concert. And one of the gentlemen up there, he said, why did you come and see him today? He's very controversial with Christianity. And he said, well, I wanted to make sure I come and hear somebody that's going to preach to me not just sin and all that other stuff. I want to hear something else. You know, I mean, just openly confessing, I want to come in here without feeling any conviction.
And if you're truly ministering out there, why are you going to charge a heavy price for people to come hear your message?
You're right. Or these ones that claim to be healers, you know? Where they charge all these people. If God granted you this gift, you travel the world like he did, and you go to the hospitals, you go to places, if he's truly giving you this gift, use it for that purpose.
Right, that's right.
You want to impress me? You go through the cancer research centers. You go through all these other places, and you bring up children. You bring up all these other people.
You know? That's like one of the lead pastors in the church that Keaton goes to. He's from Ohio, but I guess once or twice a year he comes to NC State, and he just stands out in the brickyard.
Which is the open part of the campus.
Talks to people, you know, presents scripture to them, gets into
arguments
with people and stuff. But he's been doing it for so long that he's well respected, and he draws a crowd. You know, it's a big witnessing time when he's there, and you know, he doesn't charge anything. He's just there. He's willing to debate and talk with people about scripture, but he's very
His best debater is an atheist that always comes when he's there, or they get into really good arguments with that the crowd just feeds on. And so he's doing what you said. You know, he comes here on his own expense and preaches the word.
That's the way it should be.
It should be.
That's the way it should be. Christ said, if you do this, I'll fulfill your needs. I'll fulfill these. You don't need script. You don't need this. I'll maintain it. You know?
So we've got positive ways that we can contend for the faith. We've got negative ways that we can contend for the faith. And then we got some practical ways, just the way that we live our life every day and making people wonder what is motivating us to live our life or to do what we're doing to where they'll question it, you know.
Yesterday I was talking with Bobby and Wendy Bobby for a little bit, and they just bless my heart every time I talk to them, because Bobby evidently is still so on fire for the Lord that he talks to everybody around him. And they brought a family with them yesterday that they said, you know, they're trying to get to come to church. And you know, people are seeing a difference in their life from how they were to how they are now. And that's, you know, that's just
encouraging.
Oh, my gosh. Yes, I think, you know, I've become too used to it or too complacent or whatever, you know, and that just encourages me to don't get that way, you know.
That's why it was so beneficial to have him play the role of Jesus on the crucifix. That was awesome.
He did a good job.
I did.
He came with a heart for it.
I got a coworker at work I've been trying to witness to, and said she was agnostic, and I didn't know what that was, but I was told her I was worried about her and her family, and I wanted them to think about God. And she said, well, basically I'm an atheist. So that just kind of shut me up. It was kind of a, you know, and I don't want to push her, but she just basically told me where she stood. Well, I was telling her about, you know, the whole neighborhood coming to my house for food all the time. And she said, well, why do you even help them? And I told her that, you know, Jesus said, if you have it to give, you give it. So that's when I realized I'm still witnessing to her.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That you're right.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
That was encouraging.
Yeah.
And agnostic, they're basically this. I'm an atheist. I swear to God I am.
Yeah.
That's what an agnostic is.
Yeah. Yeah. Some don't talk, they won't call on God.
Yeah.
Okay, it says, contend earnestly, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Delivered to the saints from God the Father, to Jesus Christ, to the apostles, to the individuals in the churches.
And once, I hope you hit on that word.
Once, yeah, once. It's not once upon a time, but it's once and for all. Everything, the whole package at one time, once.
It's all done at one
there's
time.
No, once. Yeah, there's no new revelation to be expected. There's no secret things to be revealed by special teachers that have special knowledge and all this kind of weird, you know, newfangled kind of...
deceitfulness.
Yeah, that's a good word. No alterations, no additions. Everything that we need to know has been delivered to us as God's children. Everything that we need to know for salvation, we have in God's Word. All we have to do is open the book and read and look at it.
And for salvation.
Yeah.
Now, there's other things that are debatable, but
mm-hmm.
people think they're debatable, but they're in the Word of God, so we should take them by faith.
Mm-hmm.
But salvation is clearly...
Sure.
One way.
And Jesus Christ, in the road to Emmaus, he said the whole of the scriptures were written of him. Everything, and we've said this before, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. So the whole Bible is a puzzle that all the pieces fit together perfectly to give us a total picture. The Old Testament complements the New, and New complements the Old. Okay, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
There we go. Here's those people that right here. These are them.
Yeah. And this is a reason he had to write the different letter from the one he originally intended to write about the common salvation, is that you have these wolves in sheep clothing that's come among the saints, and they're trying to, I guess you'd say, divert them or divide them or confuse them. The word here, lasciviousness, I had to look it up, is unbridled lust, excess, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence, excessive self-centeredness, you know, all those kind of things. We see it a lot in TV evangelism nowadays, to where, you know, send me your tithe and God will bless you kind of thing, or buy this prayer shawl and you'll receive a blessing, or lay your hand on TV and send your tithe to me and I'll pray for you. I mean, all these kind of things.
Even emails. Just
right.
I got to wear my leak key out.
Jen tried that last week and it didn't work.
The leak key didn't work. But the modern day charlatans are just electronically enabled of the older olden days. Yeah.
I'm glad that they're not unnoticed. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. We have Christian people that research these people and let us who are Christians know about them.
Right.
Ungodly, shameless,
people that, I mean,
licentious.
Yeah, to them they are unnoticed. Well, because yeah, because they're stopping, you know, by the...
Well, because they're the outside group that Jesus ministered to. Here's Jesus way over here. Here's the group that's way on the outside of where Jesus was. They're the people of the world that Jesus was trying to save out of the world. But no, they chose the world. Mm-hmm. The seed that they let the thorns grow up in them.
Well, we're looking at the whole book of Jude here. The sense I get is that they were basically telling the people that because they were under grace now, that they didn't have to necessarily follow all of God's commandments, you know, that
or His precepts.
You know, I mean, we sort of see that nowadays in that. Say, well, homosexuals being ordained or being welcomed in churches and not challenged to change their lifestyle, people shacking up and they're still welcome among the people in that church or whatever. I mean, any range of sinful kind of things that a person is not... challenged on to give up or repent for or something like that, and they're still welcomed in the fellowship of a body that calls itself a church, you know.
Yeah, the church is becoming more and more accepting, but God's word hasn't
changed. Well, right.
The church is a hospital, though.
No.
Until
it will not change.
No, it won't.
But people that go to the hospital want to get well.
Right.
But some of these people don't want to get well.
Right.
They continue to do right. what they're doing and then be told it's okay.
Yeah. Now, yeah, if they come to church and they have a desire to seek and learn and repent and find out what God would have them do with their lives, yeah, welcome them.
Yeah. Repent. Yeah. But that's the key word, repent. So there's even people that come to this church here, Pastor Tony, explains the word very, very well, and they still leave here unrepentant.
Sure.
Oh, yeah.
And unchanged.
Right.
That's not and that's the spirit.
Yeah, the spirit hasn't got a hold of them. I mean, you can make a person change their actions, but still not change their heart.
Right.
And when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, your heart changes to where you want to change what you're doing.
Exactly. Amen. Thank God for that.
Jesus. Sure.
Mm-hmm. My oldest daughter is living with her boyfriend. And she knows that that's wrong. And she asked if he could go with us to Tennessee for Thanksgiving. And I don't think that's going to be a good idea.
No.
Because nobody in my family will hold back. They will tell them exactly how they feel. Mm-hmm. And so I told her, that's not a good idea that, you know, Grandpa knows what you're doing and... this wouldn't be a good time for Grandpa to have a talk with mm-hmm. Devin. And she said, well, he's going to be a part of our family because we're getting married. And I need him to get to know our family, including Grandpa's quirks.
Mm-hmm.
Quirks. I was like, that is biblical. It's not a quirk.
Yep.
And she said, well, whatever. No, he's not coming.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. She really cares about that. She'll know that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we didn't get far. We're still in verse 4, and we've still got some stuff to cover in verse 4, but we'll pick up again on verse 4 next Sunday. Maybe we will have a whole month on this.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Let's close with the prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time to come together to study and discuss your word, Lord. As a body, we learn from each other, Lord. We pray you continue to help us to grow and mature in the faith, Lord. Continue filling us with your Holy Spirit and give us the guidance that we need. As we go into our sanctuary, Lord, we pray that you'll bless the pastor as he delivers the word. And we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.